Okay. Thanks for the prayer. Thanks for the encouragement. It's good to be here again. And the topic that I chose for our class today was on purpose chosen because usually on Sunday morning classes, you don't have a bunch of new folks. And it's okay that we do, or some that maybe new in the faith, that's fine. I'm just saying in general, the veterans come to Sunday morning class. And I don't just mean military, right? We're really good studiers, those in the churches of Christ. We're really good diggers. Once we get over the basic part of salvation, then we have this really good habit, it's good, of getting into the details. And that's great. And I'm not saying anything wrong with that. But I think there's more to being mature in Christianity. I searched for some, as I always do, I searched online to see what other people have to say. Besides what the Bible says, I just want to know what people are saying. Listen to this quote. It's pretty good. In infancy, there is selfishness, quarreling, arguments, divisions, unreconciled relationships, unforgiven memories, and all such like activities. In maturity, there's unity, reconciliation, healing, and of course, the manifestation of the love of Christ. I thought that was pretty good. That did not come from somebody in the Church of Christ. Pretty good comment, right? Let's see what Paul said about maturity and Christianity. Everybody turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. My habit is to have the class people read, so it's not just Jeff talking, but I'll do it because I don't know if people can hear each other in a large room like this. Let's start in chapter 12 and verse 27. Paul says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And Christ has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" Obviously, these are rhetorical questions. The answer is no, 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 no. Right? But, verse 31, "earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way." Can you guys imagine living during this time? I mean, we love our Christianity now, but think about these people living in this time when they had all of these things. Wouldn't you love to just talk to one apostle for 5 minutes? Somebody who was gifted with the Spirit's gift of prophecy for 5 minutes, for 1 minute. And I know some of you are thinking, yeah, but we have the word. We do. And they didn't have it. And that's great. I'm just saying, what a blessing that they had to live through this. People doing miracles. Can you imagine a few individuals in our church, in our congregation, I should say, that would have a gift of performing a miracle that you could see. That somebody would stand up as part of our worship and say, "I have a prophecy to give today." That was part of their worship. Because he told them how to do it in the proper order. They had that. Fantastic, right? He says, verse 31b, "and I will show you a still more excellent way." On to chapter 13, verse 1. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Isn't it a badge of honor to give your life for Christ? Don't we look at some of those martyrs of faith that we can read about, like James, you know, the first apostle we can read of being executed for Christ, and Stephen, who was stoned, and others throughout history, not even in our Bible, that we can see in recorded history, that died for Christ. And Paul here says you can be burned for that, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. What if you have all this knowledge? What if you have all this faith? We've been talking about faith. You guys have been studying about it. What if you can speak in tongues? There's people today who insist that they can speak in tongues. Don't have a fight with them. I'm just saying, they think they have that. But he says, you got that? You don't have love? You got a zilch. Prophetic powers, nothing. If you have that kind of faith to move a mountain, no love, nothing. Now look at verse 3 to 8. This defines love. You always want to figure out what love is or any spiritual concept by reading the actual scripture, right? So we already read verse 3. Now verse 4. Love is, here we go, patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. I want you to remember these words because we're going to discuss something that's not right. And it's opposite of these words, but remember them. Keep going. Love does not, verse 6, rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. Love never ends. So this is the definition of what love is, right? As for prophecies, verse 8 continues, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. We use that scripture there a lot of times to kind of prove, like, hey, they didn't have our New Testaments. They didn't have the complete revealed word of God. We have it now. This helps us understand why there aren't any spiritual gifts today. And the spiritual gifts, I'm talking about the miraculous kind, like prophecy, knowledge, etc. Okay, and so we look at the perfect as the perfect revealed word of God. Okay, I know you guys all believe that. Just want to read it. We use this scripture for that. That's not his purpose for listening to scripture, because they had these gifts. His purpose for saying these things is to emphasize the love piece, right? There's a partial that's going on now in his time, and it was the uncompleted revealing of the word of God. Now, that's immature. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, when the perfect comes, face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. To finish out the chapter, now faith, hope, and love abide or remain. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Maturity in the revealed word of God is what you're holding in your laps, or in your hand if you're using the smartphone. That's the maturity that he's talking about in the revealing of the Word of God. That's important. It also talks about love in here, and I want to focus on that a little bit more. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. There's a bunch of prayers. We're only going to read a few scripture on this maturity thing because we've got limited time, of course. But turn with me now to Colossians chapter 4. We don't study a whole lot about Epaphras, at least not in my church. I'm going to talk about that guy for 1 minute. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Let's read that together. Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you, so that means he's from the church in Colossae, a servant of Christ, greets you. Well, that means he was with Paul. Okay? Greets you. Always, this is what Epaphras is doing, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So there's a prayer for maturity there. Now turn to Hebrews 6. Have y'all been just camping out in Hebrews 11 or doing the whole book?
Camping out 11.
Just 11, okay. Well, I don't feel so bad. I've been using a lot of Hebrews. Okay, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Look at this, this is great. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Now we're going to figure out what the elementary doctrine of Christ is. And it may surprise you if you haven't looked at it before. So here's the elementary. Not, verse 6 continues, not laying again a foundation of, here we go, repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That's elementary. And of instruction about, mine says washings. Some of yours says baptisms. The Greek word there means? Come on, what does baptism mean?
Immersion.
Immersion. why these translators can't get right, I don't know. I know this is a side note, but get your pen out, write it in your Bible. The Greek word here literally means immersions. And the ESV, and I think the NAS, says washings. Okay, well, that's great. The NIV says cleansing rites. These are immersions, right? Instructions about immersions, baptisms, that's elementary principles. We spend a whole lot of time on that. We want to be sure everybody knows that the churches of Christ are immersers. We want to make sure everybody knows you got to get all the way under, including the hair that's floating on top of the water for the lake. It's got to go. We're really careful about that, facetious comments aside. The resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, these are things that are elementary that need to be left to step on to maturity. And this we will do if God permits, he says. Okay. So sometimes I did not get instructions from the elders or Jimmy on, okay, we need teaching on this thing, and it's your job, visiting preacher, to offend people or get people to... I did not get those instructions, but I think you should get your armor on now, okay? Because we're going to talk about maturity. And I was listening to a sermon from, I think it's a church, Lindale Church of Christ. I don't know anything about Lindale Church of Christ other than I was listening to a sermon from the guy there. So I can't speak for what goes on at that church. I don't know. But the sermon was great. It was on dancing, of all things. It was the best sermon I've ever heard on it. And anyway, I don't want to go into the dancing issue. But his comment was something like this. Some of the most immature people in the Lord's body are some of the oldest Christians in the room. And some of those, if they're not the oldest, who've been Christians for the longest time. Immaturity usually means I'm alive long enough to gain experience. You know, we don't expect a child to be mature, but we expect a lot of our seasoned individuals, those with gray hair, etc., to be more mature and not less. And for those of us who don't have a lot of gray hair or who are coloring it up nicely, if you've been a Christian for a while, sometimes even those people are some of the most immature and childish about their faith. I don't want you to bristle up, and I said the armor comment to try to disarm you, but my fear is that while we can be veterans and eat the meat in classes like this, and do a lot of digging, and it's good, we forget to move on from the elementary principles and get to whatever that maturity thing is that we need to get to. We're going to try to talk about it here in a minute. What's the famous passage about the ones? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Where is it? Where is it? Not just you. She's heard me.
New Testament.
Good, New Testament. Come on, you guys, you know about this. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Something about Ephesians 4. Okay, everybody get there. Ephesians 4. Everybody get there. Man, this sucker was drilled into me as a young person. I had multiple classes. I had great teaching, by the way, growing up. I don't want to make my parents feel bad or whatever. I give the same sermon right in front of my mom and dad, or something similar anyway. And they drilled into us Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Let's read it. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, he's talking to the Christians, you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And I believe the ones are mentioned over and over and over again for an important reason. There's one. How many Christian denominations are there today? A lot. How many? Come on, somebody throw out a number.
Over 8,000.
She says over 8,000. She right? You are wrong. Way underestimating. Give me another one. How many? This is where y'all participate. It keeps you awake.
Kendra said 40,000. She's heard it, sorry.
Yeah, she's heard it. More than 40. Guys, take a breath. 40,000. Different denominations. There's a bunch like this. We're not counting them all separately. There's a whole bunch that call themselves churches of Christ. You've been to different ones that you walk in the door, it's not the same. Kendra and I went to a Church of Christ in Tokyo that I don't know why it said Church of Christ on the door. There was a band, there were people individually singing, the Lord's Supper was different and messed up, the lesson wasn't, we didn't open the Bible, you know. There was all kinds of things that were alarms that went off, and we're like, oh, we're really uncomfortable, we're not going to go there. And we were too young in the faith to properly engage those folks, so we just left and found a group that looked and smelled like us, which is what we do, right? You go to a new place, you look around, you find, you know, it's like the dogs, right? You go around, sniff each other until you find one that you like, and then you go hang out with that one. And that's what we do. 40,000, that's not one. I don't care how you look at that. Even if you whittle it down to, okay, the denomination called the Church of Christ. You know, you're all going to be, well, we're not a denomination. Okay, everybody else thinks you are. Okay? There's still 8,000 or 10,000, even when we whittle it down to large groups. That's too many. On the day of Pentecost, when the sermon was given by Peter, and those thousands of people got immersed and obeyed and all the things that we understand to be Christianity, do you think they went to each other and said, hey man, which denomination are you? What did they believe in?
Jesus. Salvation.
Salvation. They believed in the one faith. What did they know of the one faith? How many sermons?
One.
These people had a background in God. I know the first sermon was given to Jews. They knew who the one true God was and didn't need that sermon. They didn't know who Jesus Christ was. At least not the resurrected Savior. They thought he was a prophet, a rabbi, even a miracle worker, some of them believed. But they didn't believe he was the Savior, the real Messiah. So one lesson, and they were in. That's the one. But we treat the one as, well, I'll sit next to you, and I'll call you a brother or sister if, what? How can I call you a brother or sister? You know it's more than that.
We agree on everything.
There's a whole lot of people out there who've been immersed in Christ and will tell you. We talked about them at dinner the other night. I don't know if it was you, T, but we were talking about some folks who are of the Baptist persuasion that actually got baptized for the remission of their sins, believe in the one true God, Jesus Christ is their, we use the term loosely, personal Savior. That sounds a whole lot like Acts chapter 2, but we're not sitting next to them. And we get real nervous if somebody says, hey man, you need to call them a brother or sister. Is that mature? Don't answer.
Does that bring up one thing? One time that we kind of change our minds is when there's a shooting at another Christian church and people are hurt and killed.
Yeah.
Then we understand that we have kinship with these people.
Okay. And first of all, maybe very first of all, you guys, I'm not saying there's a problem here. I want you to be armed with maybe a different way of looking at information that's been presented in the past. Maybe you've heard all this. Sorry if you have. But y'all helped teach me. I was raised in what I would consider a hyper-conservative environment. If you are not exactly like me, I cannot sit next to you and call you a brother or sister unless you are willing to engage with exhaustive Bible study. As soon as you give up the whole I'll study with you thing, well, then I can't sit next to you and be a brother or sister again. And it is true in times of great tragedy that people of love tend to come together. And that's good. Y'all are good that way. But you describe something that is not consistent within the body of Christ, unfortunately. Not everybody feels that way. Okay? And that's good that y'all do that you do. Let's keep reading. You know, we go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 right away. And what did we forget? Look at the context. Because you know what? A good friend of mine, a preacher buddy of mine says, you know what? If you don't look at the context, you get conned. And he's a silly guy and likes to make little silly jokes like that. But that's the truth. What's the context of verses 4 through 6?
Unity in the body.
Unity in the body. Okay. What context, it can mean a bunch of things, right? We have the greater context of the Bible, right? We have the entire message of saving man from himself. It's the Bible, right? Then we have the New Testament context of we're going to reveal Christ, okay? And then we have the Ephesian context. We have a letter to a bunch of Greek, primarily Greek-speaking or previously idolatrous Christians who are very flawed. I mentioned it last night. You can read chapter 5, and you've probably read these things before about all these terrible things that they're doing, yet Paul calls them saints. It doesn't mean they're okay. He's just saying, hey, these are flawed people. We're all flawed. Stop doing that. So that's the greater context of Ephesians. Now look at the context of this passage. Pardon. Verse 1. I hate the chapter and verse thing, but... Say again? Oh, she's so good. If you didn't hear her, she said, walk worthy. Verse 1. Let's read it together. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. By the way, the first three chapters of Ephesians are talking about primarily the blessings of being a Christian, the blessings of Christianity. Paul spends, that's a lot of territory doing that. He does that for about three chapters, and then he starts getting directive. Stop this, do that. Okay, starting about here. But now he says, I, therefore, because we just talked about all these great blessings, a prisoner for the Lord, verse 1, urge you, Christians, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, here we go, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does eager to maintain mean? Working hard at it. I think somebody's version said pursuing or something like that. It's as if you are chasing it. I want it bad enough not just to go, yeah, I'll reach out. No, you're going to go get it. Okay? Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says these things, walk in a manner worthy, be humble, be gentle, be patient, bear with one another in love, maintain the unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he talks about all the ones. Is that how we approach all the ones? You got to take off all of that bristly, ridiculous armor. Drain the moat, open the gates, tear down the walls. Be this kind of person before you start talking about the ones. The ones are important. I'm convinced that the mature Christian needs to understand about the ones, even to be saved. At some point, I think God keeps holding you more and more responsible for the things that are presented, that are available to you. There's no excuse. You have to know. We have to learn. Okay, great. But in getting there, in helping others get there, do we forget verses 1 through 3? We cannot forget that. These are commands. This is direction, not a suggestion. Go to verse 11. Skip down. And he, this is God, pardon, actually, apparently it's Jesus. He ascended, verse 9. He descended, that's verse 10. Now verse 11, he, my assumption is that he is Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, Christ or God, doesn't matter. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers, for what reason? Those are great gifts, by the way. He gave them for what reason? To equip the saints. What else? To get you ready. What else? Equip the saints for what reason? Somebody said it. Ministry. Well, we're afraid of that word. Well, we're getting there. But if we're going to be equipped, that's given all the tools. You got your toolbox or your backpack, whatever you want to call it. You're given all these tools for what reason? To do ministry. We've made that a dirty word because some churches don't agree with us and they have youth ministers and they have this kind of minister and that kind of minister. And it's become sort of a dirty word. That's not true. That's a biblical word. We are all to be ministers, not just the preacher. I'm the minister of the Blanco Hills Church of Christ. Okay, people know what that means. But we are to be ministers. We're all part of the saints piece, right? And for what reason are you ministers? Why are you equipped? Build up the body of Christ. What's the body of Christ? The church. Is Paul talking to the Ephesians about their own local church? Yeah, the apostles weren't given just to the Ephesian church. As far as I know, only one, at least initially, was given there. I think John later. Anyway, all these gifts are given to all the Christians, all the saints, for the work of ministry. Your version may say service there. That's a little Greek there. The work of service for building up the body of Christ until when?
We all attain to the unity of the faith.
Until we attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. And here's her word, to mature manhood. Keep reading. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. You know, we use this scripture a lot to say, you know, we've got to learn, and we need to look at the apostles preaching and gifted ministers and pastor teachers and all that. For what reason? To get us ready so that we're not pulled away by false doctrine. That's true. But that's all we use it for, and forget that the context started with, you need to walk in a manner worthy of the title of being a Christian. Worthy of the calling to which you've been made. This whole thing is part of the same context, the same stream. This is maturity. Rather, okay, so when he says rather, verse 15, the things that he says after that are opposites of the bad things, right? Rather, speaking the truth in love. So that's maturity, right? Because if you're immature, you're going to be pulled away by these false doctrines. So when he says rather, he says, don't be that way. We were given all these gifts, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherd teachers, to equip the saints, to get ready for ministry, to build up the body of Christ, to attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge, all those great things. Rather, don't be immature. Use those things to speak the truth in love. We are to grow, there's your maturity, up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, in whom the whole body joined and held together, this is awesome, held together by every joint with which it's equipped. Each part is working properly, making the whole body grow. For what reason? Builds itself up in love. This thing, we are part, she's a finger, she's a foot, he's a leg, I'm an ear, Jimmy's the brain. All of us have to be functioning and doing all of us are working together with whatever the talents that we might have in maturity, speaking the truth in love. When we do it that way, the body functions properly. The proper functioning of the body is this way. I don't think that's the way that we've been doing it forever. Maybe y'all here. There's something that happened that's super disturbing to me when I read about it. I didn't live through it. In the 1950s and 1960s. Let me speak to somebody who wasn't alive there. What was it? Something terrible happened in the Lord's church in the 1950s and 60s.
Splits.
Okay. Splits. Many of you have lived through splits here. And some of them were over the same issue. Some of them not. Most of them probably not. There was an enormous number of splits in the 50s and 60s. What was it about?
Orphans homes.
Contribution.
Not just orphans homes. That's a subtitle. How we're using the money. We're going to collect money in a little bit. How do we use it? The big, hairy deal. I'm not saying it's not important. I am telling you, God's will was not accomplished when those splits took place. God's will is not division. I read the history of the churches of Christ in San Antonio. It was a master's thesis that some student did at one of the colleges in San Antonio, and it's a great history of the churches of Christ, really started a little bit with in the U.S., but how the Church of Christ got to San Antonio and had proliferated up to 1950. It was published in 1950. And it's full of some things that are embarrassing. The people didn't talk right about each other, and they talked down about Hispanic and African Americans and things like that. We've learned a lot about how to be good people or better people, and they didn't do a great job with that, so I don't throw this thing out to everybody. But one of the neat things was there were no splits up to 1950, at least in San Antonio. There were all this great unity was happening, and the churches were still all autonomous. But the outpouring of love, I mean, this guy would go through and have interviews with all these people and figure out, you know, how this church started, where it grew, how that church started. And we've gotten too big here. We need to go plant another one. And we go do that. And they still weren't affiliated with each other. Did it right. It was great. I loved it. And then I read something called the Arlington Debates. I actually read that first, and it's disturbing. It starts out so good. These people are in the middle of the splits. There's big debates going on. Some that say institutionalism or how we use our money is this way, and the others say how we use our money, it should be that way. And it started out so good. What it was a bunch of preachers of each side went to Arlington, Texas, and they had these series of debates. And somebody, they agreed beforehand, we're going to write down everything you say, and we're going to publish it. Because there's so much confusion out there, we want to determine what the right answers are. And they had some great ideas. You know, in the beginning, the forewords were fantastic. All about unity, all about love, all about respect. Awesome. I was so excited to keep reading. And they listed the different preachers, and they put little pictures of them. And I was reading it, and I was looking at some of these guys like, wow, I've heard sermons from that guy, and gospel meetings from this guy. And this is great. I get to hear what these people said. And then about two chapters in, the wheels came off. And I was embarrassed. I was sad, and I could not finish it. I wanted to burn it. Awful. Lack of love, lack of respect, zero unity. What these people defined as unity was, well, we agree over here, so we're going to have our unity over here. And we can't sit next to you and call you a brother or sister, so you guys go have your unity over there. And it started that way. And it got worse and worse, and families got divided, mine, and awful. Let's turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. You know, the Gospel of John is fantastic. It records the most teaching that Jesus gave at the Last Supper of any of the others. It records the most information of his resurrected self. And we have this high priestly prayer in chapter 17. It's awesome. Turn to verse 20. I'm just going to look at a portion of it. He's praying to God here. It's recorded. He says, Jesus is talking to God. I do not ask for these only. He's talking about his apostles, I believe. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who are those who believed in Jesus Christ through the words of the apostles? Who are they?
Everyone.
Everybody who obeyed something similar to Acts 2. All of those people. He prayed for them. That, verse 21, they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Brother Duane and I were talking about this cool circular argument thing that the Bible makes. Circular arguments are ridiculous and have no place in human society except in our Bibles. This is another one. I think he pointed it out to me. Thank you. He wants unity. For what reason? What does it say? That the world, ultimately, so the world may believe. What does the unity show? Just like I'm in you, Father, like you're in me, that they also may be in us. Can you be in the us without the unity? That should get your attention. That should get our attention. I've got time, so I got till 10:20, right? I had the blessing of going to a congregation. I was invited there by my father-in-law, who had the courage to visit a church that wasn't in the book. You guys are in the book. Blanco Hills is in some of the books, but not all of them. Anyway. My father-in-law encouraged me to come visit. And so we did. And they were doing something in that church that we would have labeled as liberal or institutional or one of these other labels. What's funny is these people, upon further reflection or study and information, they had broken off from what we would have called a liberal church because they were liberal and they considered themselves conservative. And thankfully, because my father-in-law is a great man, I sat there with my mouth shut for a while and just listened and experienced what was going on there. Tiny, tiny church. It's easier to have unity when there's a few people. But there was a problem. They maintained their unity by kicking out people who didn't agree with them. That sounds a lot like what I was raised in. And so ultimately, fast forward a few months, I went to this man, he came to me, that helped run the church. They didn't have elders because they weren't qualified, but one of the older men who was kind of running things, there was only two of them. And he said, you know, because I told him about what, I said, you know, you're supporting a prison ministry, but through another church. What if we just supported it ourselves? What if we sent that preacher money and let him do it? And then it's our ministry and not somebody else's that we're trying to figure out if their eldership's doing the money right. I don't read it. It makes me nervous. What if we did it this way? Still accomplish the good work, but do it this way. And he said, you know what? And he stood up in front of everybody. This man's name, he's dead now, so I'll tell you his name. Clifford Stovall, 91 years old, had lived through the worst of these splits. Had lived through a church that had split 15 years previous from what we would call a liberal church, and they had started with 30 or 40 people and had, through their unlove, honestly, whittled their group from 30 or 40 down to 8. And he said, he stood up in front of everybody and he said, I didn't expect he would do this. He said, Jeff Mullen, well, I was sitting like right there. He said, Jeff Mullen and his family have agreed to worship with us if we will change the way that we support this ministry. He goes, I don't agree with it. He goes, however, as a matter of unity in the faith, we are going to do that. And that man humbled himself before God and me and my family, and he taught me something that's significant. He stopped a split. I was ready to leave because I wasn't going to break up another church with my weirdo beliefs. Because they thought they were weird. They hadn't heard of this. You want to do what? And he'd heard of all the splits before, but so much time had gone by that there were, antis and, you know, all the labels, every offensive thing that we can call people. We did it. And so we agreed right then not to use labels. We're going to talk about doctrines and we're going to talk about issues. And we insist on unity because the Lord prayed for it. And if I have to lower myself to do something different that feels weird, that I'm uncomfortable with, to put up with something, I'm going to do it as long as it doesn't violate my faith. And I know that's what a lot of you are thinking. I have not read a scripture here. I have not told you to violate your conscience. I am not doing that. Don't. Even if your conscience is wrongly informed, I would still tell you. Nobody's in here wearing a head covering. Let's do it. I don't think you need to wear a head covering, ladies. But if you think you need to, I will tell you, you better wear it. I think that's wrong. I think I can show you how that's wrong. But you will not violate your conscience in front of me. Insist on the unity. Insist on the love. Don't endorse something that you think is wrong. That's not what I'm saying. Paul called these people saints, and they were liars and thieves, and one of them was living with his father's wife, and the church embraced that, and he said to the saints in Corinth, to the brothers in Ephesus, who do you call a brother and a sister? I challenge myself. Be careful. Each one of us is going to stand before our master, and he will judge us. We can't read thoughts. We can't read hearts. That's not our job. So if you know some truth, present it in this way, with love and the spirit of gentleness. Paul tells Timothy, correct those who disagree. I think he calls them the opponents or something. With the spirit of gentleness. Is that what we're doing? Or do we put our armor on and go, that's not scriptural? And then I go sit over here with everybody who smells like me, who looks like me, and doesn't make me uncomfortable or nervous. Right? Don't violate your conscience. That's not what Jeff said. Jeff did not say equivocate on the truth. I didn't say that the ones weren't right. They are. But Paul called these people brothers and sisters. And I don't know when, I don't know what the line is. You can come in. I don't know when the line is where we stop doing that. But I don't think it's where we've been drawing it. These people believe in God. They believe in Jesus Christ. They believe they need to be saved. Man, that's an opening. That's a doorway to spread the word in unity and love. Insist upon it. I think we've exhausted our class. We have 3 minutes left. If somebody has a question or comment that they are burning to let be known, I'm happy to entertain it. Otherwise, you get a bigger bathroom break. Okay, thanks, guys. We're going to talk about Athenians, how we treat them in a little bit, and that's definitely related with what we covered this morning. Thank you.